In our final conference this evening, we're going to be talking about the gift of the word of knowledge. We did talk about the gift of the word of wisdom. So, what is this gift? Again, we're talking about a charismatic gift. So, it is a charismatic gift whereby the Holy Spirit enables a person to explain divine truths clearly and with unction. Now that means, the unction means it touches the heart and emotions of a person or group with God's power. The speaker is able to apply some teaching of long standing. In other words, we mean a traditional teaching. For example, like the Holy Trinity goes all the way back to Jesus' teaching in the Gospel, or the Eucharist, or any one of the truths of the Apostles' Creed goes back to the Apostles. To apply this teaching to a new setting, like our circumstances here now in 1987, for example, using new technology that we have to explain the truths of our faith. Now that we know things about the atom, the new scientific instruments like the electron microscope that can magnify a small thing like a blade of grass to look like a telegraph pole. In other words, it magnifies it 10,000 times or even more. And to find, therefore, that our skin, for example, looks like a farmer's field plowed up. It's got all kind of ridges, and it's got livestock down there. Did you know that? Doesn't matter how smooth your skin feels, there are those little bugs down there. Hope that won't prevent you from sleeping. But it's a fact. And all this technology and knowledge that we have throws a great deal of light in different ways on the truths of our faith, gives us a deeper understanding of them. Or they're able to use very apt and natural examples to illustrate some mystery of our faith. For example, they take an old expression. An example, three-leaf clover used by St. Patrick to explain the Trinity. The divine providence of God surrounds us at all times like the air we live in and breathe. Now that we know that when we're out in space, we're in a vacuum and we float, no matter how much you weigh. That's particularly true if you're a 200-pounder or even 300 pounds. And I remember on one of my pilgrimages to Palestine, we had one of our members, she was about 250. And it was funny to see her floating in the Dead Sea. I won't describe it, but you can imagine it. Well, that doesn't explain the divine truths. But as we know more about space, it tells you something about God. For example, now with the new telescopes we have, we're able to go even, they're saying, up almost onto the fringe of creation. They're finding, in other words, blobs. By blob, I mean quasars that are bigger than our whole planetary system. Just one of them. And they're so far out that they look like a huge star. And that's all we know now at present. But it's beyond imagination on how big that is. It's what they call primary matter, from which all the other planets eventually spinning around threw off these big blobs and became planets. And they're saying, it's a couple billion light years away. I defy you to measure that. Traveling at 180,000 miles a second. That's light. Billion years away. It tells you what space is like, almost the nearest thing we have to infinity. And then God is infinite. Now there's an application of what we know about space now to a truth of our faith that God is infinite. The word infinite kind of stretches your mind, you know, beyond this little peanut head we have. Now, what are the practical uses? This gift is primarily used in preaching, teaching, and it raises the intellect, the will, imagination, memory, to a new level of faith. It is very important for building up the kingdom of God on earth, because it brings faith to people, also conversion, and new life, renewal. It gives the speaker, as it were, God's understanding of some truth and his power to move human hearts when it's used in preaching or teaching. It helps the speaker or teacher, for example, to select the particular subject that the group is listening needs to hear and that the Lord wants to move the speaker to this. It also is used to present the message in an authoritative way. Everything is done in a manner suited to the culture of the people, according to their hopes, their problems, their needs. The theme may be the same, for example, like prayer, but it is tailored by the Holy Spirit in the speaker to suit the particular group of people listening. In one case, it might be the Aborigines down in Australia, and it's a missionary talking about contemplation. And he'll probably use Tagalog language. Whereas if he was talking to some students and professors from Princeton, it would be in maybe technical theological terms. It's used to speak with a power that moves the will of the listeners to faith. The gift of faith is a gift that can be given only by God and is a free gift bestowed freely by the Lord. It is not earned. So this gift is very often and most often given by gifted preaching through the use of the word of knowledge. It's also used to move the feelings of the listeners. This kind of inspired teaching and preaching should not only move a listener to believe, but should also touch the heart or emotions to love God more, or to hatred for sin, fear of offending God, a loving desire to pray, remain in touch with the Lord, a deep love for the Lord's mother and our brothers and sisters, the saints, and those fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. It brings the listeners to a true experience of God's presence and power. This kind of religious experience cannot be created by a clever speaker, no matter how gifted, but only by a speaker who is open and is used by the Holy Spirit from within him. It might be someone like, for example, St. John Vianney, the curé of Ars, as opposed to some brilliant theologian who can use all kinds of technical words and with great precision, but it leaves people as cold as ice. But here, this simple priest that didn't pass his theological examinations failed. But the bishop ordained him because he saw a holy priest there. And he wasn't wrong. But when he spoke and used little terms that belonged to the farmlands of the parish of Ars, it brought all kinds of conversions. And it brought the greatest speaker of his day to him, who was Lacordaire, the great Dominican, who just kind of almost hypnotized all of Paris. His Lenten sermons packed the church and the square in front of the church. He came to sit at the pulpit to listen to John Vianney, because the words he used were not just simple words, but they carried God's power to change the life of the people listening. That's the difference. A good example of an application of our modern science to the value of the human soul, how precious we are. Remember, at least 10 years ago, perhaps I'm mistaken, at any rate, do you remember the time looking at television and we had a rocket out in space, 200,000 miles out, with a camera focused on our Earth? Now, here, you were down here, looking out there, looking back on you. And all you saw was a beautiful colored marble. That's us, you and me. You couldn't see yourself, but you saw the whole planet. Right? Now, how beautiful that was. Now, move on from there. Our astronomical knowledge is astronomical. It's growing by leaps and bounds. We can't keep ahead of it. The computers will take 10 years to assimilate it. This is only one planet in probably a billion like it in our system, of which there are how many suns? Now, there are other galaxies like that out here, probably a billion. It just boggles your mind to think of all that. Now, this is only scientific knowledge. Are we so ignorant as to think that this little planet of ours and all that out there is the only thing that contains life, or that there isn't a complicated system on each one of those planets? Laws that keeps it together. And who knows what fantastic things are there. That's creation. God's creation. In all that, these are created. But it cannot contain God. Right? Because God created it. He's bigger than all that. And how big that is just boggles your mind. Now, God created you and I. He created your soul. Now, this is theology. With that knowledge, you apply another principle. At baptism, you were indwelt by God, and you are. Now, your spirit, mine, yours, contains God. All that out there cannot contain Him. How about that? Doesn't that tell you something? Blows your mind. Are you precious? You're more precious than the whole universe. Now, there's something that our saints didn't even know. There's modern technology to explain a truth that you and I have accepted, but, well, didn't impress us. Does it impress you now? Shakes you up. Don't let anybody say, I'm worthless. Or I have a bad self-image. I'm not worth much. Now, there's the word of knowledge. See? Applied to a truth of our faith, that is really vital. Do we have examples of the word of knowledge in Scripture? Well, take the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. The story of creation presents in a simple story great teachings that God is not any created thing, but that He has created the sun, moon, stars, and everything in the heavens. Nor is He man, and that man has estranged himself from God by his own doing. The book of Job gives splendid teaching on the mystery of suffering. The Song of Songs teaches God's loving relationship with His people. And with each one of us, the Psalms, beautiful prayers covering our whole emotional life, all our crises and trials. The book of Proverbs and wisdom, containing wonderful wise statements of knowledge. And then in the New Testament, Jesus' parables are beautiful stories that are very appropriate for the lesson Jesus wanted to teach. The prodigal son is a famous story, very beautiful, touching, compassionate story of God's forgiveness. The Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever delivered. Many thousands of books have been written on it. Jesus' teaching on love of neighbor. Love one another as I have loved you is a renewed understanding of the first commandment as understood, say, in the Old Testament. Also, lessons on forgiveness. We just had that, I think, last Sunday, where the master servant owed him a debt, a huge debt, and he prostrated himself and asked forgiveness, and he forgave him. But he went back, fellow servant owed him $10, and he strangled him, and he said, "Pay up or I'll put your family in jail." And all the other servants heard this, and they went to the master and told the story. He called back the other servant, and he said, "You wretch." Remember the words? "I forgave you an enormous amount, like, let's say, $100,000. And for $10, you wouldn't forgive your brother." And then Jesus ended up saying, "And neither will my heavenly Father forgive you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." There's a lesson on forgiveness. Now, of course, the comparison there was, God forgives us our sins, which are infinite in their offense, because the degree of the sin is measured by the person offended. In this case, it's God, not some other person on earth. So the offense is infinite, as opposed to our little injuries of one another, which are human. So in comparison, it's $100,000 compared to $10. So here God forgives us time after time after time. We go out of the confessional and we verbally, mentally strangle our brothers and sisters with our resentments and our anger and our unforgiveness. Same thing. And the Lord says, "Neither will I forgive you then." Now that's powerful when you understand it. Also, St. John, using the Greek term logos, adapted the understanding of Jesus Christ as the word of the Father to the culture of the Greek people among whom he lived, because their philosophy had the use of that word, logos, the word, as our mind conceives a thought and gives it a word. He applied that process to the explanation of the Trinity. In the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter, his discourse on Pentecost, outlining God's plan in Jewish history and interpreting it for the people before him in the light of the events of Jesus' death, resurrection, and then the sending or the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Peter healed the cripple and his words at that time. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he got up right away. St. Stephen, speaking to the Jewish leaders, is aware that his teaching has the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a case, though, where it may have touched the hearts of some. But there's also an instance where you are either for Christ or you're against him. So those who were open enough were moved by it, but others were struck to the heart, enough of them to kill him. They were moved to hatred. They resisted God's word. And St. Paul is an excellent example of the apostles using this gift, especially in Ephesians. He clearly states that God gave him what he should preach. That is why, to me, Paul, he says, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, God's secret plan, as I have briefly described it, was revealed. Ephesians 3, verses 2 to 3. This plan was to include the Gentiles as co-heirs with the Jews. He says in the same epistle, chapter 3, 6, in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, sharers of the promise through the preaching of the gospel. Paul claims that his ministry is due to this gift of the word of knowledge. He says, through the gift of God, in his goodness bestowed on me by the exercise of his powers, I became a minister of the gospel. He claims that this gift includes every part of his preaching ministry. Again says, to enlighten all men on the mysterious design which for ages was hidden in God, the Creator of all. He also asks his listeners to pray for this gift for him. Pray for me, he says, that God may put his word on my lips, that I may courageously make known the mystery of the gospel. All this in Ephesians. Now, what is the difference between the word of knowledge and prophecy? Well, earlier today, we explained the gift of wisdom, and we discussed the difference. We mentioned that prophecy is a more powerful gift, enters, as it were, into the mind of God, can deal with a subject totally unknown to the speaker, and has power because it is a message from God, whereas the two teaching gifts of wisdom and the word of knowledge do not have the same power as prophecy, because they do not enter into the mind of God and present the subject or topic from data. And they do present the subject or topic from data that is known already by study and reflection. And what power it carries comes from the clearness of the presentation, the unction, say, God's power working on the mind and hearts of the listeners, and also the way it's presented, which go beyond the natural ability of the speaker. Now, some persons speak of a word of knowledge when they really mean discernment of God's action that is not known by natural ways. For example, in a healing ministry, the healer, while praying for a healing of memories, suddenly is given knowledge of the exact event that caused the painful memories, which even the person to be healed has forgotten. And when they are told, that person confirms it. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, a person with the gift of healing may very well be using a number of gifts and a happy blending that is beautiful to see and is a wonderful and glorious witness to God's power and goodness. Such knowledge that is suddenly revealed and was not known by the speaker seems to belong to the gift of prophecy, which is basically a revelation from the Lord. Sometimes, in some examples, perhaps you've heard them or seen them. One that I remember did not happen here. I'm not particularly thinking of my own ministry. I'm thinking of an outstanding case. This woman came to be prayed with a number of times. Never experienced healing. Kept coming back. And the team wondered why. So they decided to pray about it. And they got a word from the Lord that this woman needed to be forgiven and to forgive her mother. When this woman was told that, she broke down. She almost became hysterical. And finally, she told what happened. Her mother tried to kill her with a knife, but she didn't quite succeed. But from that time on, she never forgave her mother. And it was so traumatic that she buried it. But she never forgave. When this was revealed, she was led to forgiveness. And then they prayed over, and a big floodgate opened. It's as if there was just a deluge of tears, and she was healed. Now, there's an example of how what we would call prophetic knowledge was given, namely of this person's past. That's not necessarily a word of knowledge in a sense of teaching. What was needed here was to uncover the real reason for this person not being healed. And this is why it's important when you're praying for healing that there be several people involved, and to have them pray while the healer is praying for healing, so that after prayers, they might be given an opportunity to share whatever knowledge that God has given them. Now, that has been shared different ways by Maureen, who prays with us here, and Jean Barbato, and others too, like Helen. I don't know her last name. She usually is sitting on this side. Okay? What about preparing to receive this gift or prepare for this gift? It requires the same preparation that you would make for the gift of wisdom, namely a deep personal prayer life, a kind of listening attitude that one develops, especially if they are contemplative. Know how to listen, like you're learning now in centering prayer. A habit of believing that God wants to reveal His will and guide our decisions, at times in an out-of-ordinary way. A wish to serve others that is detached from a desire to control them, or having a kind of wish based on pride to seem important in making their decisions. Once that is made, how do you yield to the gift? Well, again, the same requirements are needed here as for the gift of wisdom. First, to be willing to surrender our thoughts and talents to the Lord, to refrain from being too attached to our own ideas, our talents in preaching, teaching, counseling, that would be an obstacle to the Lord's wisdom and counsel. The ideas that are obtained more by prayer than by study, or even by our own experience. Sometimes a person may be very gifted, have many talents. And on this occasion, the Lord doesn't want them to use even one. So they have a strong impression that they'd better forget everything they learned, it seems, in order to be open enough for the Lord to give them what He wants to give. And it would seem sometimes that He would even put the speaker aside when they're too rigid and give the knowledge He wants to give to the group to some simple person in the prayer group. And after all his highfalutin language, the people would say, "What did he say?" And then some simple person will stand up and say, "Father, you can correct me if you want, but is this what you wanted to say?" And then in one paragraph, he'll say what it took him an hour to say. And everybody in the group will say, "Oh, yeah, I think I understand that now." Yielding to the gift also means developing the habit of looking for God, God's will, in every circumstance, which urges our intellect, imagination, and memory to seek the Lord's enlightenment and the right words. It also means yielding to the Spirit's actual touch or unction as we have made our human preparation, and let the Spirit move us to say what He wishes. In other words, let's take a priest preparing his homily for Sunday. He sits down at his desk, and then he prays in tongues. But he looks at the gospel for the day, so he doesn't comment on last Sunday's gospel. And then he waits. And if nothing comes, he begins to write. First thing you know, a whole train of thought develops, and he writes it down in outline. Now, he may have no impression that that the Lord is using him there. But since there's nothing else, puts it down on paper, thinks about it, prays about it, Sunday comes around, walks into the pulpit, he looks at his paper, one word hits him, and he forgets all the rest. And he moves in a train of thought is just like reading a book. Oh, everything flows out smoothly, and there it is. And he looks into the faces of his audience, and they're all drinking the words in. They're not falling asleep on him. They're not snoring. And he can see by the interest, because when people are restless, they begin to move around, you know, I know all the tricks. And then they begin to fidget, they blow their nose, they hem and haw, and if they're more vocal, some of them might kind of put their hands to their mouth as if to say, "Hey, it's time to shut up."
Now we know what to do.
But he sees that there's intense interest, that he knows that what he's saying is really the Lord working, using His words. Also, it's like any gift. How do you grow in it? How do you grow in the gift of the word of knowledge? This growth in the gift leads, as it does also in the gift of wisdom, to a more orderly and harmonious teaching, as the message of the gospel is seen in greater relation to other truths that are revealed. Each part of the message is seen in its right place in the total message. Like one truth of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God," is seen in its totality, even to the last part of the Apostles' Creed. I'm trying to think of what it is. And life everlasting, okay? God is the beginning and the end. Life everlasting is life with God. seen in the whole total picture of the Apostles' Creed from top to bottom. The teaching, as it grows, becomes more simple, with greater reliance on the Lord's power and action, rather than our own ability. It's true that we should prepare, but there can be so much preparation that the Holy Spirit will say, not one word is what I want to tell you. You've done your research, but I'm not in it. Also, too, the teaching becomes more powerful, able to touch and move the hearts of all, even of the heart of heart. For example, those who are stubborn in their apostasy, who go to church only to put a face on it. It's like a suit. They're politicians. So they want the Christian vote, so they want to be seen at Mass on Sunday. Then they'll go to the Baptist church. Make the rounds. Or they're rebellious Catholics who have experienced rejection, so now they blame the whole church because of one priest's mistake. Continued growth in the word of knowledge requires an attitude that places no limits on what the Lord wants to do in His people. A continual trust in the Lord's wisdom, and setting aside former ways of dealing with problems, especially those that are not of the Lord. Being patient, because fruit that lasts must come from divine wisdom, and sometimes we have to wait. Also requires a strong belief that only the word from the Lord can really build His house, build His people, or accomplish a particular spiritual work. And then it requires constant prayer for an increase of this gift. Again, we should not only pray for an increase of all the gifts, but at particular times we should pray for the particular gift to grow. Like the priest giving the homily should pray for an increase of the gift of wisdom, word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Another reason for you praying in tongues. When your pastor or your assistant priest is preaching, pray in tongues. And he'll be amazed at what he said that Sunday. And afterwards you'll say, he might say, did I say that? That was great. And if you don't like what he's preaching, pray in tongues again. Yes. They might take you out. The men with the white coat may come out. They have the wagon outside. There might be a scripture text for the gift. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:8. Another may have the gift of preaching instruction given him by the same Spirit. Now, the use of the gift, say, on a personal level. Kevin Rannigan speaks of using this gift on a one-to-one basis where it resembles the gift of discernment, but it differs in its operation from discernment. He goes on to say that after a few minutes listening to a stranger, he had precisely the knowledge of what that person needed to hear, and would see the deepest need or problem of that person. Up to this point, it is discernment, because this knowledge is revealed. But when it is spoken to a person, it may be considered a word of knowledge, and it carries with it the power to change a person's life and thinking. One of the early leaders, Steve Clark, speaks of an occasion when a young man had received the baptism in the Spirit and was now being instructed on how to live a Christian life. As the young man listened to the words said to him, his face revealed that his life was being changed by the very words he heard. The person being used in the word of knowledge at that time said, when he felt he was being used in this gift, he felt the presence of the Holy Spirit using him, and he yielded his mind to the Spirit. Then, as he said it, he saw what to say, how to say it. He also said that often he would learn as much as the person to whom he was speaking, and he now knew what he had never studied or thought out before. Now, this gift on a community level, because this gift is for the good of God's people, it is more frequently used for the community, because the community is in constant need of teaching. There is a close relationship between the word of knowledge and the gift of teaching. When the gift is present, it is known and recognized like a gentle rain. I'm quoting from another source. At this moment, I'm not sure where it was. It does not come like thunder and lightning. Like the gift of wisdom, when the word is spoken and it comes from the Holy Spirit, the truths may be old. It may be the same speaker as on other occasions for teaching. But now, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the lesson being taught sinks in, penetrates to the very soul, and refreshes our spirit as never before. At such a time, the quality, tone, presentation, content are truly inspired, anointed. In other words, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the person. If you've had that opportunity to listen to something like that, praise God. Pray that all our priests will be blessed that way. The power of the gift of the word of knowledge can sometimes bring an overwhelming sense of awe. Larry Christensen, in his book Speaking in Tongues, speaks of such an occasion when David Duplessis gave a lecture at a Protestant theological seminary where one of the professors was not convinced about the charismatic gifts and the renewal, and he planned to give David a tough time by preparing a series of difficult questions that he himself could not answer. As Duplessis began his lecture, the professor asked his first question. Duplessis answered it and then went on to state three other questions which he answered. The professor asked another question, and Duplessis answered that and went on to state three more questions which he answered. Duplessis asked the questions and he answered it. As it turned out, each of the series of three questions that Duplessis asked and answered were exactly those written down by the professor.
Oh my gosh.
And the students knew about these questions because the professor shared them with them. And they had been sitting on the edge of their chairs listening to this marvelous display of knowledge. The professor conceded the victory to Duplessis, and the students were filled with devotion and love for the Lord and remained in prayer late into the night. Now, this is what we need yet to see in many of our areas. We need a growth. Our Protestant brothers have been in the gifts for 50, 75 years. When the Catholic Church is a charismatic renewal that long, then you'll see a flourishing. We have yet to see that. Why is this gift called the word of knowledge? Because the gift does not come into operation until the words are spoken. The charismatic part of the gift lies both in being enlightened and in being used to express the enlightenment in words. Also, the gift does not present all knowledge, but only that particular knowledge which the listeners need to hear. Is it the same as the personal gift of wisdom and knowledge that we enumerate in the seven gifts, like wisdom, understanding, knowledge, see, counsel, wisdom and knowledge? The personal gifts are intended for our personal sanctification, and they help us to understand divine truths and see how they apply to our life. While the charismatic gifts are spoken words which help people to come to God and for the good of the community. But there is a connection between the two sets of gifts, insofar as a person who is regularly acting under the influence of the personal gifts of the Holy Spirit